We are in the book of John for our text verse.
For God so loved the world that he gave his
only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and all the many blessings you have given us, and ask you to watch and care over us. Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word, just give us the ability to understand your word, to hear them, and to put them into action. Lord, as we talk about eternal life through Jesus Christ, we just ask that if someone does not know Christ their Savior, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will touch their heart, Lord, and they'll come to know Christ this very day. Lord, again, we thank you for this day, all you've done for us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue the sermon I started, and it's going to be a series, Children of God. And we've talked about what we were, and we'll do a little quick review. But this morning we're talking about what we are as children of God. And we started that last week, and we're going to finish that section today as to what we are. We find in our text verse that Jesus says that we must be born again. Marvel not. Don't be shocked. In order to have a relationship with God, he used the idea of birth. In order to have life, you have to have birth. That's physical life. In order to have a spiritual birth, a relationship with God, you have to have a spiritual birth. Don't be surprised. And he's speaking to Nicodemus here and says, don't marvel. Don't be shocked by this. And Nicodemus says, what? How do I enter a second time, right? He's thinking of the natural birth, and Jesus is explaining to him that he's talking about a spiritual birth, a relationship with God. And as Jesus continues to explain these verses in our text verses, verses 15 through 18 and then down to verse 36, as he's explaining what it means and how we are born again, in these verses he uses the word believe, or the idea to believe in something, as how we accept this new birth. And where he uses the word I believe, but he uses it four times in the positive, to believe, and then three times in the negative, what happens when we don't believe. And so in the positive, he says that if we believe in him, so what happens when we believe? What do we get if we believe? What is included in this new birth? Well, in verse 15, it says that you won't perish, meaning we're not going to go to hell, and we have eternal life. So that is one of the things that it means. And then in verse 16, it literally repeats verse 15, that if you believe, you don't perish, have everlasting life. So it's interesting. We know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But starting here, that whosoever believeth, oftentimes we understand that that's just a repeat of verse 15. It's interesting when the Word of God repeats things. I think that tells us this is kind of important. So it's important that we know that we need to believe in the positive, accepting Christ our personal Savior, and then what we get as a result of that. And what we don't get hell, but we do get eternal life and eternal relationship with God. Verse 18, so he that believes in the positive on him, what we don't get, we're no longer condemned by God. And then verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Three places, verse 15, 16, and 36, says, he that believes, you get eternal life. So Jesus is trying to get us to understand, this is repeated three different times, this idea. So this concept of believe, what happens if we don't believe? In the negative, we don't exercise belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 18, he that believeth not is already condemned, right? And because he believed not, why are we condemned? Because we have not believed in the Son of God. And then verse 36 goes on and says, he that believeth not in the Son, Jesus Christ, obviously, shall not see life, will not have eternal life. But not only are we condemned, the judgment, the wrath of God is on us. So this idea, when Jesus says, marvel not that you must be born again, and how we accept it is by believing through faith. And this is a really important thing. That's the essence of our coming to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Romans 10:13, whosoever, how do we believe? Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. We just have to ask Jesus to save us. So what are we? That is our sermon this morning, what we are. Last week we talked about, or a few weeks ago, we talked about what we were. We are definitely sinners. We are without God, without Christ. I think those are the really important ones. We're lost. We're separated from God. That's what we were. But through salvation, born again, we have some things, and that's what we are talking about. And last week, we talked about redemption. And then this morning, we're going to talk about these next six, which makes seven. Reconciled, justified, sanctified, anointed, forgiven, saved, eternal life. And these all happen because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. So let's start this morning. We last week talked about redeemed, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. For as much as you are not redeemed with corruptible things, right? Verse 19, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 12, not with Old Testament sacrifices, goats, calves, but having obtained eternal life, eternal redemption for us because of his blood, he entered into the holy place. And then Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? Forgiveness of sin. So we're going to start with the second one, what we are. I shared last week that when I was saved, all I knew was that I now had a relationship with God. I was going to heaven, that I wasn't going to hell. That's about it. Now, I realize there was probably other things, but I didn't know what they were. The Bible lists many things that happen to us when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So what we are, what we have as a result of being saved, and what we have as a result of being a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if you read a few verses above, a few verses below, it talks a lot about reconciliation, to reconcile. Have you ever had a relationship that was broken? You just walk in the room and the other person would get mad. You just walk in the room, you don't even want to be where the person is. Romans the 5th chapter describes us as the enemy of God, and why we were yet the enemy of God. He sent Christ to die for us. God wanted reconciliation. Do we want to fix that broken relationship. As a child of God, we have a fixed relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So it describes what a new creature. We could call this the new birth, if you will, being born again. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So one of the things that's fascinating, not only are we to no longer have a broken relationship with God, we are reconciled. That relationship is fixed, restored, made new. All of our relationships through Christ, all relationships should be able to be restored. I've used this before. Two children of God who are married should be able to have a good relationship because we're restored to God, and we should be able to have a restored relationship one with one another. And as a child of God, we are given the ministry of reconciliation to show others how they can have a reconciled relationship with God and a reconciled relationship with each other. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." God wants all people to have a right relationship with him, "imputing their trespasses," not imputing. That's kind of important, because he's not laying to our charge our sins. He's reconciling. We're no longer have to be held responsible to our sins once we're reconciled through Jesus Christ. "And hath committed unto us," again, not only the ministry, but also the word of reconciliation. And also Colossians 1, verse 20, "And hath made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things." Eventually, everything that has been separated from God because of sin, lots of things, worldly things, everything's going to be restored. But one of the most things that is important is humanity itself can be restored through Jesus Christ. "By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The third thing, I'm sorry, one more verse, Ephesians 2:16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Justified. What we as children of God are before Christ, we are justified. Justified, or justification, it is a judicial act. It is a legal act. In the Old Testament, we talk about the law, and the law is against us. We're all lawbreakers. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, for all have missed the mark, for all stand guilty before God." God's judgment is upon us and against us. So we need that reversed, and that is what justification, God justifying us, that is that theological process. It is the judicial act of God by which he pardons all the sins of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our accounts are then made null and void to all of our charges against us. He treats us as righteous in his eyes and no longer as lawbreakers. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." We as children of God, how are we justified? When does this happen? When I accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, God forgives me, pardons me of all my sin, and I'm no longer held accountable for that. And because of that, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 1, but God condemneth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, right? So not only did he love us while we're sinners, once we become children of God, we're now justified. We shall be saved from wrath through him. From the judgment to come, we will not have to stand, be held accountable for the sins, for our past sins. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one's judgment come upon all men to condemnation, that's the sin of Adam, right? So because of Adam, I am a sinner by nature, okay? But I am also a sinner by action. So even if I've never sinned, I'm still, as a human being, a sinner. But by action, I have sinned. Last week, I think I asked the question, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? It could even just be a little, what we might call an innocent lie. But a lie is a lie. Take something that doesn't amount to anything, but if it's not yours, it's still breaking the law. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon us all through Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I am so thankful that through Jesus Christ we are justified, no longer have to be held for every action, past sin that we have done. Sanctification. When we're saved, we're sanctified, set apart for holiness. Now, sanctification is not only what we are as a child of God, but there's also the process of sanctification. So, sanctification is used a lot in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were to take different utensils, everything that was to be used in the tabernacle was to be sanctified. From the word holy, which is pure, never tainted by sin, we get the idea, we get the word sanctified, set apart for God's use. So here's the thing. Let's say I take this and I say that this is, I'm going to sanctify this when I bought it, and I'm going to, you know, whatever that process is, and I'm only going to use it for God. I'm only going to use it in church. And then one day at home, I use it for something else. Now, there's nothing wrong with using it, but that wasn't the original intent, right? And so it's no longer holy or set apart for only a single use. So sanctified is a two-part process. One is something has to first be sanctified, made holy, set apart for a use. Then the second thing is it has to be used for that purpose moving forward. So as a child of God, when I am saved, he sanctifies me. I am set apart for a use. Now, the process of sanctification is my doing that and doing righteous things and holy things and not allowing my vessel, my person, to be used for things that are ungodly, right? Some people say, well, we have to live a sanctified life, that we're not sanctified at salvation. Well, before you can live a sanctified life, You have to be sanctified by God to set apart to do that. And where we make that mistake is where we can just do the sanctification is not understanding that sanctification means holy, totally set apart from worldly things. I can't set myself apart from the world to holy things. God has to set me apart to holy things. Now, I can continue that process of living a holy life, right? Does that make sense? Sanctification is a two-part process. God first sanctifies us, then we live a holy life unto the Lord. This morning, we're only going to talk about how God sanctifies us, sets us apart for that purpose. But unto him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God hath, whom of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We've already talked about redemption, right? And when you talk about us then living a sanctified life, we're going to use the term righteous. We have to live a righteous life unto the Lord. So how are we sanctified? But of him are ye in Christ, and God has made, whom of God is made us sanctified, righteous, wisdom, redemption. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have to be set apart for God's use. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. And that word literally is the same word used in Corinthians and in Hebrews. It literally is the same word, sanctified, and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. The fifth thing we're going to talk about this morning is atoned. The idea of atonement. Last week I talked about redemption, and redemption and atoned, to buy, redemption is to buy back, to atone is to make right through a price. They are similar, but they're not identical. In the New Testament, it's kind of interesting that the idea of atonement comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the word mercy seat. That's literally what, it's an Old Testament Hebrew word that is used, and I want to give you an example here. To be atoned, to be made right through a sacrifice, through something that costs something, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. When we talk about atonement, we're going to talk about redemption. When we talk about redemption, we're going to talk about atonement. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which is the atonement, but it's the Old Testament word for mercy seat. Okay? And what did they do? What did they atone? What happened on the mercy seat? The high priest would offer a sacrifice. He'd come in and he would sprinkle the blood, right? And God would accept the offering, and then they would be atoned or redeemed or forgiven of their sins through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier, see, we're talking about justification now, of him which believe in Jesus Christ. We sometimes talk about these things as separate things that happen, but they all happened immediately at salvation. In this one verse, we've talked about redemption, we've talked about atonement, we've talked about righteousness, remission of sin, we've talked about being justified, just all in these few verses right here. And the idea of atonement, he is our propitiation, which means, that word actually means atonement for our sin. Not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, not only are we redeemed, but our sins are atoned for, and we're no longer held accountable for those, and we're justified in the sight of God. One more verse, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. If you look at other translations, they'll use the word atonement there every time that's translated. The King James uses propitiation, but it means atonement for our sins. Number six, at salvation, children of God, when we're saved, we are forgiven. That's probably one of the things that we do know that happens at salvation. I would imagine, I know when I was saved, I asked God specifically, forgive me of my sins. That's one of the things we often know that we need. We have conviction of our sins. We know we're lost, separated from God. We know we don't want to go to hell. We do want to go to heaven. This is one of the things that we often grasp immediately, or even before we accept Christ our personal Savior. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. Again, it's hard to talk about one without the other. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So the forgiveness of sin, how that is done, is through redemption, through atonement, through the accepting of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things I said at the beginning is every one of these are tied into the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Part of the process of sanctification, living a sanctified life, is because we're forgiven, we should be willing to forgive others. In 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Forgiven you for his name's sake, or because of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the last thing we're going to talk about this morning is eternal life or being saved. Remember we read this morning in John the chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about believing, or the positive to believe, or the negative not to believe, and what comes as a result of that. And he talks about you must be born again, and then he talks about being saved. And there's lots of places that says there, you know, when you believe, you get eternal life, you're saved. It's all in those verses. They're interconnected. Eternal life is to be saved. We are now safe. We're no longer condemned to hell. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which giveth them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. One of the things about our eternal life, about being saved, is once saved, always saved. Now, some people think that we can somehow lose it. But think about how the Bible describes what being saved is. Jesus says it's a new birth. And Nicodemus says, you're telling me I got to be born again. I got to go back into my mother's womb. That's literally what Nicodemus says. He can't grasp it. And Nicodemus is like, this is a ridiculous request. Well, to be unborn, right? We cannot lose our salvation. For to lose my salvation, I would have to be spiritually unborn. I can't unlife myself. I can't unbirth myself. Eternal life is eternal. And John 5:24 says that whosoever asks or is saved, asks for eternal life, has it, possesses it. Here's the thing. If I possessed it for a day and then lost it, is it eternal life, right? Think about that. the even the concepts by which we have it, what we have, describe it as something that can't be undone. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, right? We can't go back to that uneternal life state. And here's the other thing. I don't keep my salvation. My salvation is obtained through Jesus Christ and through the Father. And I'm in the hand of Jesus and in God's hand, and he's not going to lose any that he has given eternal life to. In 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us. We have it, we possess it. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Once we have the Son, we can't, once we have a relationship with God, we can't undo that. Nothing will break that relationship. Now, can we be disappointing to God? Can we be disobedient? Absolutely, but we can never lose our salvation. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I've written these things so you understand this is eternal, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, Jesus, in his prayer as he's leaving the upper room, going to the garden, he prays this prayer. And he's talking to the Father, but the disciples are hearing him pray to the Father, and he says, this is life eternal. Literally, Jesus defines what eternal life is. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they may know, that they may, the word know is to have a relationship, a restored relationship with God. That is what eternal life is, that we may know, that we may be restored and have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, and obviously we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and we know him, our Savior. Let's all stand. What page you got?